Our country has come to that moment where we get to select our next leader, the President of the United States. And this is a great privilege, and it's a privilege that throughout history, many nations have not bestowed upon its citizens, where they chose or became the leaders for them. And so it is a privilege to pick that person, and it's an awesome task to be the president, where he's going to protect us from enemies that would wish to destroy us and help provide an opportunity for each and every citizen to have a better opportunity in life. And yet, equally, if not even more important, is the office of an elder in a local congregation. And it is also that person, it's a privilege of each member to help select that person to that office. And we have to take it seriously because of the awesome role that is given to each and every elder. Because they're to lead us not just politically, but spiritually for our soul's sake. And we're talking about an eternal destiny. They're to lead us to spiritual pastures where we can feed on God's word and we can grow to become like Christ. They're given the obligation to protect us from that enemy that would wish to destroy each and every one of us, given the opportunity. And so when we consider the opportunity to select elders, it's a grave and awesome task that is given to each of us. And here we have a congregation of 160 members with just two elders, and it was announced last week. The elders have decided, as is appropriate, every 2 or 3 years to select new elders if there are men that are qualified at this time. And let me just suggest that while we do the selecting, God is actually doing the choosing through us. It's interesting when you want to run for the President of the United States, there are really no qualifications, just a few short little things that you have to have as a prerequisite. And what I mean by that, you have to be the age 35, you have to be a natural born citizen to the United States, and you have to have lived here as a resident for 14 years. And now that's it. There's no job requirements for education. You don't have to have gone to college. There's no work experience requirements whatsoever. There's no requirements. You know, if you have a felon, that doesn't disqualify you. Well, it would disqualify you from many jobs, wouldn't it? But we see that when God chooses elders among a congregation, there's many qualifications. Now, I think that's just very impressive that when the president of the most powerful country of the world, there are few to none. But when we are selecting a leader in a local congregation, there are many. You tell me which is the more important office. And so we see that God has chosen people through the congregation in many occasions. I'll give you just two examples, John, or Acts chapter 6, which we've been studying in our Acts class. When they selected these seven men to assist the apostles in the physical service of the congregation here at Jerusalem. We see in the text where the apostle said, select from among yourselves. You, congregation, you do the choosing. But they gave the qualifications from the Holy Spirit. Seven men, good reputation, full of spirit and of wisdom. And we'll put them in charge of this ministry. You do the choosing, but we'll qualify them. Now that's the exact same language we see in the two places where the qualifications for an elder are given, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. And I just would draw your attention to what Paul says there. An overseer must be, and then he starts listing the qualifications. And again in verse 7, he must have, and he says, a good reputation. Titus gives very similar language when Paul is writing to that young evangelist in chapter 1 and beginning there in verse 5. And he says, let me get there, that I left you in Crete that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you, namely If any man, and then he starts listing the qualifications. If is a conditional statement. You'll appoint them if they have these qualities. Then again, verse 7, the overseer must be. Now, these are not optional. They must have these qualities before they're appointed to that office. So I want you again to see. Here we have these lists of qualifications that they're given to us by God through the Holy Spirit. God is picking them in, and we get to choose them, though. Because we take this list of qualifications and we take a prospective man that we think there could be an elder, an overseer, a shepherd. They're all the same office. And we filter that person through these qualifications. If they come out the bottom and they're still standing, there's your man. Do you understand how God is choosing through us those who will lead us? And it's because it's so important. If you get the wrong man, it's trouble for a congregation. And so God defines the qualifications for us. So unlike we choose a president, since there are no qualifications given, men are sharp, men and women, and they will campaign promising you sometimes everything. All sorts of entitlements because they know people vote not on always what's best for the country, but based on what's best for them. They vote on what makes them feel good, what they want, their will, and not necessarily the will of the country. And so the candidates realize if they promise things that sound good to the people, they have a better chance of getting elected. Not so with the appointing elders. We see that in the Old Testament, that's exactly what the children of Israel did. When they wanted their first king, who did they choose? Was it a man after God's own heart? Or was it a tall, handsome man who they thought would be a good soldier to protect them from others? They picked what was appealing to the eye while God looked to the heart. Their choice failed miserably, didn't it? And so we have to take these things very, very seriously. And so the elders asked me to preach about the qualifications of an elder. And so we can begin that process once again. And that's what we want to do this morning. And I just want you again to notice that it's our responsibility to understand the qualifications so we can use them properly to select an elder. And it's really, again, God is choosing the elders through this process as we select them. And as we consider these things, they're things that must be. They're not optional. And we'll look at just three aspects of these qualifications. First, they're not always understood, as you might think. Second of all, they're understood in the light of the roles in which these elders serve. And thirdly, these qualifications are necessary to serve. So they're not always understood correctly. They are understood in the light of the role or obligation of an elder. And then they are necessary for them to serve as elders. And so let's look at these just briefly so you can be refreshed as you consider again in the next coming days those men you might think would qualify to be a leader in this congregation. First of all, we just want to consider that they're not always understood. And often we have, because of being hearing the same thing over and over, we have an idea of what these qualifications mean and what they represent. And I want to suggest that there are some things maybe we haven't considered. First of all, there are two lists, aren't there? There's a list given in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, and then there's a list given in Titus chapter 1, verse 5 through 9. Now, those lists are not the same. Did you realize that? They do not contain the same qualifications. Now, maybe that's never been brought to your attention or you never considered that, but there's some implications you have to answer. Is Paul saying in Ephesus, where Timothy is, you select a man based on these qualifications, but Titus, you're going to select elders for your congregations based on a different set. And if you do, you're going to get different types of elders, wouldn't you? You say, well, no, you're supposed to combine them together. Well, that's problematic, because what assurance does Timothy have that he has the same list that Titus has, as well as his own? And how does Titus, we know that Titus has the same list that was given to Timothy. There's a problem there, isn't it? And so when you consider them, they're not the same at all. that Timothy has 17 qualifications, while Titus has 15 in his list. And yet, there are some things that are common to both of them. The first five that are listed here, one wife, a husband of one wife. That's one of the prerequisites that's easy to define. He's got to be a man. But prudent, hospitable, not addicted to wine, not a striker. But then we'll see that there's three qualifications that are similar to both lists. Above reproach, the word in Titus is blameless. Different words, but a similar concept. We see they're supposed to be able to teach, Paul tells Timothy. Titus says, holding fast the faithful word according to sound doctrine. And then we find that in Timothy, they're supposed to be able to manage their household well. Says nothing about what type of children, but Titus, we see this curious phrase, believing children. They're not accused of riot or rebellion. So does Titus appoint only elders or men that have believing children, and Timothy doesn't have to look for believing children? Or is there some way we can harmonize the two? Because remember, you cannot assume that they have the same list and that you're working off both of them together. And then we find also there are 15 qualifications that are unique to each list. There are 8 that are found on Timothy's list that are not found on Titus' list, and there's 7 on Titus' list that are not found on Timothy's list. They're not the same. But I don't want you to go away and think, man, well, then we can't understand these at all. But let's make another point first. The lists or qualifications are largely subjective. And what I mean by that? Well, some of them are really concrete. They must be a man. And we could talk about God's wisdom in wanting men to be in the leadership role. But we'll save that discussion for another time. But there's many of the qualifications that are not ambiguous, but very subjective. Let me give you an example of them. In Timothy, he says, not a novice. That means not a new Christian. Lest he becomes arrogant. Now, where is the age of a Christian? I mean, how many years do you have to be a Christian that you're no longer a novice? You want to just find that for me? Is that somewhat subjective? He said, well, I just think you're too young to be elder. Well, I think you're getting too old to be one. You know what? Where do you draw the line where you're no longer a novice and you're mature enough to be an elder? The Lord does not say, and he doesn't give you a test, a 100-question test to pass to show that you're no longer a novice and now you're senior enough to be an elder. And I think there's a reason for this, is because God's choosing, but he's letting us make the selection. Because one man in one congregation might be senior enough, but another congregation not. And he lets us to make the selection ourselves based on the general qualification. Here's another one. Believing children. So I know what that means. He has to have children that are Christian. Well, as I already pointed out, it's not found in the Timothy list at all, is it? And it's interesting, that word believing is an adjective. It means faithful. It's found later in Titus chapter 1, talking about the faithful word. It's not the believing word. It's not a verb. It's an adjective. It's a faithful word. It's also found in Titus chapter 3, trustworthy is the statement. It's the same word. Faithful is the statement, not the believing statement. So why is the word there translated believing children as though it's a verb? And it's okay, well, let's disagree that they have to be Christians. How many do they have to have? And I've heard the debates, and I understand the discussions, both sides. They say, well, no, they have to have multiple children that are believers so they can demonstrate they can manage a household. But the Lord's left it a little more vague than that, hasn't he? Has he set the number? So if I go up and ask you and say, do you have a child? And says, or children? And I go, oh, man, I don't know what to say because I only have one. And he asked in the plural, do you have children? So I answer, no, I don't have children. So later, they see you running around, and who's that? Well, that's my son. He said, you lied to me. You said you didn't have any children. Well, you asked in the plural, and I only had one, so I did. I said no. No, does children include one, or does it demand to have two or more? And it's subjective in many aspects. Now, the other question is, once the children grow up and they leave the house, and you're considering a man who's maybe 65 years old, so his children might be 40. You understand that? Been gone for 20 years. And they fall away from the Lord. Is that man now disqualified? Or is this qualification necessary, only valid while his children are under his authority? And so they are subjective in many ways. But lest you think they're not able to be understood, we have to understand you can apply them. But we have to take the right approach. And what do I mean by the right approach? Suppose you were going to put a job listing out in the newspaper, Craigslist, sorry, that's the way you do it. And you wanted to hire, well, let's come up with some prerequisites or some qualifications for this man we're going to hire. And so we want a really, really smart guy. So we're going to get a guy that has a PhD in animal psychology. I don't know one, but I'm sure there's someone else that has a doctorate in animal psych. And then they have to have 4 years experience trading bonds on Wall Street. Okay. What kind of job is this? Would that be your question? Well, we're not concerned about it. We just want to get the smartest, most well-experienced person we can find. And then also, he has to have great computer skills and able to program. Wow, you got quite a candidate. I got one question. What kind of job is this? Well, he's just going to drive a garbage truck. But we're going to get a really qualified, smart individual. Well, he might be the wrong man for the job. See, the qualifications don't define the job. The job defines the qualifications. Do you understand? We don't do it bottom up and say, let's come up with a list of qualifications and let them define the role of an elder. But when we understand the role of an elder, they define for us the qualifications the Spirit gives. So let's rewrite this. Can we do that? Since we know what the job is, he's driving a very expensive vehicle that can harm people, and he's doing a great work of service for the community. Well, oops, I'm sorry. We would want a valid CDL. That's a commercial driver's license, right? And we want to have 4 years driving experience. Because our equipment's very important to us and our service and our name. Now, what if someone came in and interviewed and they only had 3.5 years of driving experience? And they were just, but they had a stellar reputation, their references checked out, this was an ideal candidate. What would you do? Oh, no, no, our qualification said 4. And you're a perfect candidate, but you don't make 4, so sorry, bye. Would that be foolish? Or would you want to make it subjective enough that you could accommodate the person in this scenario? Maybe that's why the Lord didn't tell you how many children. Maybe that's why the Lord says when you're able to teach, he didn't give the standard of what able to teach is. Because able to teach is different, isn't it? Some people have more skills in teaching than others. And able to teach does not mean able to preach. Those are two different skills entirely. And so you have the chance to evaluate the person for who they are and what they bring to the table. So when we look at that, I want you to understand, here's how to understand, as I understand the Bible, how to understand the qualification of an elder. First, you have to understand the role of an elder. BJ did a good lesson on this on the leadership of the church, and he talked about the three different names that are used for the same office. What are they? Elders, shepherds, and overseers. Elders, an older man in Christ, a shepherd or pastor, and an overseer. Sometimes, if you like titles, in the Bible, Jesus disdains titles, but they're called bishops. So we have three different offices. Well, what are those names, three different names for one office, thank you. What do they describe? What kind of work? Well, when you understand that, you're going to understand the qualifications necessary to fulfill that role. First of all, an elder. An elder is an older man. Now, not older chronology, as far as chronology, because he could have became a Christian in his older years, but be a babe in Christ. And so he's talking about an older person spiritually. Here's a person that has matured in Christ. He has demonstrated what it means to follow Christ and to partake of the divine nature. And why that's so important is because young Christians, not just here, but in every congregation around the world, need someone to example for them what it looks like to be a mature in Christ. We're supposed to imitate Christ, and we can read about Christ from the scriptures, but we need someone to show us what that actually looks like. How to love your wife, how to raise children, how to control your own physical desires, how to keep your emotions in check, how to teach others, and how to confront doctrinal issues. Don't we need that desperately, all of us? Someone that models for us what it means to be like Christ? And that's what an older or elder Christian is. He's an elder that, well, 1 Peter chapter 5 says that. It says, talking to the elders, Peter being an elder himself, he says, do not lord yourself over the flock. Don't use your position as just an opportunity to exercise authority over them. But he says, you lead by an example. That's how you lead them, by modeling for them what it means to really be a mature Christian. So desperately needed in a congregation. The second word, shepherd, which we call pastor as well, same office, but it's a different aspect of this office. It is someone primarily, yes, they're going to help defend the flock. They're going to help keep the flock together. But as will Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Why does David have no needs? Because what does his shepherd do for him? He leads him to green pastures. That's the job primarily of a shepherd, is to lead the flock to food so they can grow. Because we know, as Peter himself said, that we're to long for the pure milk of the word that we might grow in respect to salvation. Because that's what Jesus himself said, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And everyone that just understands the elementary teachings of Christ, the Hebrew writer says in chapter 5, they're just a babe. And they need just the milk of the word. But he says, meat, the meat of the word, is for those who are mature spiritually, who by reason of use have practiced it, have their senses discerned to determine between good and evil. And that's what the shepherd is do, is to help continue feed the flock so they can grow into this spiritual maturity as an elder, as an older Christian. And so that leads us then to the last title or a name for this work. It's an overseer. Now, an overseer does one thing, and basically that they look over. And if you look back in the Old Testament, their job was primarily to watch out and sound the alarm when the enemy was coming, to watch out for the sins of the Israel, to warn them to repent before, you know, judgment came. They're always looking over. Yeah, I've always thought of it in this way, that a flock of geese, and if you ever watch geese, they love to land in the farmer's fields around here, don't they? And they put up those scarecrows and those waving flags because they'll just destroy a grass field, won't they? And but when they land there, hundreds and hundreds of them, they land in my field sometimes, 500-600 at a time. They'll just go crazy eating all the grass and everything they can find. But does every geese put its head down? Or every goose, excuse me. No, there's always that sentry or more than one, and they're always doing this. And so everyone's head is down, their tails are up, but there's always his head. What is he doing? Looking for danger. And if I step out of my house or step too close to him, it's, oh, and all of a sudden, all the heads come up, and they move over here, and then when they think it's safe, they go back down. Now, what happens when that guy gets hungry? I don't know what kind of system they have, but his head goes down, and what happens? Two or more heads pop up. I don't know how they do that. But they're overseeing and looking out for danger. They're on the alert. They know what to look for, and they sound the alarm because they're trying to help save the souls of this congregation and keep them saved. And that's the job of an elder. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, when Paul had this little meeting with the elders at the church at Ephesus, he says, be on the alert. for the flock which God has made you shepherds or overseers, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, because he says, after my departure, I know there's going to enter savage wolves. Even from among yourself, men will arise speaking perverse things, trying to just draw people after them. Be on the alert. And since there are souls at stake, not a country, not an economy, but eternity, he says, watch out. I saved them. Keep them saved. So we look at those three things. Wow, that's their role. Now let's apply those then to the qualifications, and they make sense. Because now we're looking for a man that can model Jesus Christ to the flock, that can lead the flock, feed the flock with God's word, and three, can always be watching out for the flock, for the dangers. So let's look at him in that aspect. First of all, an elder is a mature Christian, and he's going to lead by example. So it makes sense that when Paul gives a list of qualifications to Timothy and one to Titus, they're describing a man that's mature in Christ. Now, in these lists, there's negative statements or qualifications that are positive. What I mean by negative, it's always preceded by the word not. In other words, he's conquered certain things in his life. And they don't master him, he's mastered them. That's discipleship, isn't it? And so there's a list of them. Not given to wine. Not at all. No wine. Not a fighter. Not self-willed. He's like Jesus. Not my will, but your will be done. Not quick-tempered. He's been able to master those emotions in his life. He's not fond of sordid gain. That's interesting because we see that later there's people that are preaching and teaching for sordid gain. What does that mean? They're preaching just for the financial gain. We find that in Africa. Many times people are preaching just because of the support they can get from the states, which will make them rich in their culture. They're not preaching for the souls or for the love of God. They're preaching for sordid gain. Not a novice. That means they're a mature person because a novice can't example or be a model in all things to the flock. But on the positive side, husband of one wife. Now, when you look at it as a model here, what does that mean? Is it the wife that qualifies him? Or is it that he proved himself to be a loving husband to one woman at a time? He's not been given to divorce and remarriage. Of course, they had polygamy in that day, so that would exclude that. But he's shown how to love his wife. And then it says, manage his household well. That's what Timothy says, that his children are under control. They're dignified. And Paul puts on a tag there, because if they're not able to manage their own household, how are they going to manage the household of God? They've proven themselves, I can show you how to do this. And so people are willing to come to them, help me become a better parent. Help me to become a better husband. Help me to become a better wife. Show me, because look, you've done it. And they have a good reputation. They're hospitable to those they know and those they don't know. They open up their house and their finances to help people. They love what is good, sensible, just, about, self-controlled. But these are qualities that cause people to be attracted to them, to seek help and say, show me how to do that, because I'm struggling there. Now, when you look at those and then you go to the next one, it's going to be the same process. A shepherd, his primary job is to lead or feed the flock. And what two qualifications would you pick out there? Well, first you could say not a novice, because how are they going to be able to feed the flock if they don't know the word themselves? And so second of all, if Paul tells Timothy, able to teach. And he tells Timothy, or Titus, holding fast the faithful word, which is according to sound teaching. So you look at those and say, well, if I'm going to have an environment as an elder that I'm always providing teaching to the flock, using preachers and teachers, I have to be able to teach myself. And now, what level of teaching? Well, I'll just give a couple things. Certainly, he's going to have to be able to teach the lost how to be saved. Wouldn't you think just the basis that That's the whole spirit of Christ, to come and seek and save the lost. And if I'm going to model Christ for others, I have to know how to share the gospel with someone else. And that means I know how to answer their questions and their denominational confusion and the lies of Satan that's been fed to them. I can answer those. And also I can teach the saved as well. I can teach them how to be better parents, better children, better husbands, better wives, better citizens, better employees. I can teach them how to conquer sin in their life and subdue those lusts in the flesh that arise. Because, well, I'm a shepherd. And my job is to feed the flock, to teach them, so they can grow in respect to salvation, because it's the word that causes them to grow. Holding fast to the faithful word. That's so important. That there's sound doctrine that makes sound, healthy Christians. There's unsound doctrine, which is not healthy, that does not create healthy Christians. And we have to have people that are elders, God says, that hold to the sound word. Now, when you look at that, I like this quote from P.T. Forsyth. He's a theologian back in the 1800s. He says, "One man who truly knows his Bible is worth more to the church's real strength than a crowd of workers who do not know it." And it's been said, boy, we need elders that are better businessmen because they can bring that business experience to the church. Well, there's some discipline you have to learn in business to be successful that would be helpful in the church. Well, we need people that are better in, you know, they'll give all these different aspects of life, a politician or whatever. No. If a person does not know his Bible and is not good in his Bible, he will not make a good elder. It's just that simple. And that's what makes a good elder. I don't care if they're educated in terms of the world or not, whether they've been a good businessman or not. What they need to know is God's word. And then they'll be able to teach it and share it. And so then we look at the last aspect, an overseer. Watching out. Remember that goose with his head up? They're always looking out. Let me just say this, just for one person that has a little insight what goes on behind the scenes with the elders. Two elders, 160 members. It's really hard. It's not hard what you do, as John said, but it's really hard. Because that's too many people for two men. That's two heads standing up, and they don't get a chance to eat and rest themselves. And we have 160 members. And so if they all were here at one time, with family that would come with them, and guests and visitors, we'd have 200 every service. Now, I don't remember in our short history here ever having 200, except for maybe when Patton in 2004. So where are the rest of those members? Satan is attacking them. We're in a battle. It's a spiritual warfare, and there are casualties. And when you only have two sentries looking out, overseeing the congregation and looking and running to problems, trying to help them put out these fires before Satan burns them up, and then there's another one spotted, it's a lot of work. And that's why it's God. He wants us to always be selecting additional elders. People that are qualified, but they're qualified because we understand the role they're asked to do. And we don't get caught up and we have paralysis by analysis of all the qualifications. Because we can do that. We can look at them so much, we get so confused, no one's qualified. Understand the role and then look at the job of an elder, then look at the requirements. And so here he's got to be, can't be a lover of money, can't be addicted to wine, not a novice. Why not a lover of money? If he's so worried about making money, he can't be overseeing the flock. So sometimes businessmen bring a lot of wisdom to church, but sometimes they're the last people because they're too busy, right? And it's not wrong. It's just they're not just too busy. How about the addicted to wine? Will that guy ever be on the alert? No, because he's not sober-minded. He's the last person you want as an elder. Certainly not a novice because they didn't know. He's ignorant of the schemes of Satan. But on the positive, of course he manages his household well. Because that's how he's learned how to raise up children, and that's how he's going to know, have the wisdom to look out for the problems that arise when we're raising up spiritual children. He's able, Titus is told in verse 9, to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those that contradict. So he can pull you aside and open up God's word and says, here, and build you up when you feel like quitting. And then when some kind of strange doctrine comes along, and they always do, they're like a virus, aren't they, spiritually? And they just kind of blow through the church. One person catches it, spreads it to another. The elder's got his head up, and they go, all right. And now we got to refute those who contradict using what? The word. This is why it's wrong. This is what God says, and we're going to stop that. Later in Titus chapter 1 and verse 10 through 13, he said there are men who are speaking rebellious things, upsetting whole families, and they must be silenced. Who's that going to fall upon? The elders, as well as the preacher, but the elders. It's an awesome task, and they need help. So when we wrap this all up, we have in the back, on the stand, just all these qualifications put on a single piece of paper. And as you go out, pick one or two of them up. And if there's a person that you know in this congregation, write their name down and just go put them through the filter of all these qualifications. Say, yes, they have it, or no, they don't, or I'm not sure because you don't know them well enough. And that's a fair answer. I don't know. Now, you say, well, doesn't a person have to desire the office? Yes, he does. But we don't campaign for the office, do we? Like our presidential candidates. We don't campaign. We don't put signs in our yard. You know, Jack for elder. Well, how does this selection process take place? It seems to me when Acts 6, they said, select from among yourselves men, full of spirit, full of faith, and we'll appoint them. They knew who those men were right away, didn't they? They just looked around and said, well, I know who that is. And when you look at these qualifications, they're hospitable, they're loving, what's good, they're apt to teach, they're the person that you go to for answers when you don't have them, you're confused. You already know who these men are. How come? Because they're already doing the job of an elder, even though they don't have the title. Does that make sense? You don't learn these qualities. Once you become an elder, they're already present before you become an elder. That means you're already doing them and practice them. So it's obvious who they are, to at least the majority of the congregation. And that's the people that we end up appointing. And you say, well, I didn't get very many people recognizing me. Well, that's a sign that you're not ready yet. Keep practicing these things. Or maybe they don't know you yet because you're too new to the congregation. That's a possibility as well. So get involved. Get connected. Be involved in people's lives. Serve, because that's the office of elder. Primarily, it's the office of a servant. Serve each other, and they'll love and come to love and adore you because you are just like Christ. And if we do that, we're going to have qualified men that'll lead this congregation, and the workload will be shared, not just among two, but of many. And this church will continue to grow. That's God's design. That's God's wisdom. And I suggest this office is supremely more important than any president of the United States. And if you consider that prayerfully, I ask you to pray about this as well and take this very seriously. If you have questions, talk to the elders, talk to me, and we'll try to answer them in a right way. If you're with us and you realize, wow, this congregation, these people, they just teach from the Bible. They just want to do what God wants. That's all we want for you. We just want you to become part of God's family and go to heaven. That's the only battle we're in here. And we want you to enjoy life while you're here, have a great, happy family, but we just want you to go to heaven. Have your name recorded in the book of life. You say, well, I don't know what to do to be saved. Well, come study with us. Come talk to us. Let your desires be known. But if you already know what you need to do, or if you have sins to confess, you just want the prayers of the congregation, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that Blake has selected?